Let's go ahead and begin with humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He shall lift you up. And He shall lift you up. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see. So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He shall lift you up, and He shall lift you up.
I'm going to sing in a moment 245. I wanted to read this few verses from Isaiah 44, and I think most of you all here were here this morning when I preached about some things related to the exclusive nature of the gospel of Christ, and how that sometimes people try to pose questions and make as though God is unfair with this exclusivity of the salvation being in Christ alone. Well, the reason that salvation is in Christ alone is because there is one God. There isn't any other. There's only one. And these verses from Isaiah 44 are a few among many that throughout the Old Testament and New Testament that proclaims this basic fact. And so God is fair because He is God. He does not have to change Himself in order to accommodate idols that mankind makes. And a lot of this, I won't take time to read all of it, but many of you are familiar with this text, at least the last portion of it, where He talks about the craftsman that hews down a tree, and he makes part of it an idol. And he starts off and makes part of it. He cooks with part of it. He warms himself with part of it. He does different things that are useful. But then at the end, he makes an idol out of the rest of it. And the foolishness and silliness of that idea is just brought out in very, very explicit, concise terms here in the latter part of chapter 44. So that's the context here. A lot of other beautiful things written in here. But here's some of my favorite verses from this chapter. Verses 6 through... Let's see. Well, we'll just do verses 6 through 8. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them, or let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. So God is saying, I don't know any other gods. And so there aren't any other gods other than the one that has created us and created the universe. Well, this song is just one that I like. It doesn't really have exact relationship to that, other than the God that we serve is the one that can preserve our souls for all eternity. So this is where the soul never dies. And let's see here. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4. It's all sing. To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul never dies. Dear friends, there'll be no sad farewells, there'll be no tear dimmed eyes, where all is peace and joy and love, and the soul of man never dies. A rose is blooming there for me, where the soul never dies, and I will spend eternity where the soul
before our Father's throne. That, to me, is a beautiful song. It has a beautiful melody to it, and the sentiment of the song is also very beautiful. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows a sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Lane and I went over to my cousin Jim's house last night and had what is an ongoing Bible study with him and his family. And toward the end of the Bible study, Jim's wife brought up the idea that she felt like it was important for them to worship at the same church. She's a Baptist and goes to a Baptist church. And I said, I agree. I think it is very important that you be united and be on the same page spiritually. And we are, in our next Bible class, going to start talking about some of the things that relate to that and why that's important. And we're going to be asking some questions and answering some questions. Does God care how we worship? Does God care where we worship? Does it make a difference what church we attend? Is there anything in a name? Those kinds of things, we're going to be dealing with those in future studies. And I was encouraged that she's thinking along those lines and she brought those things up. But in the conversation, she was relaying to Elaine and me about a congregation that she used to be a part of that went through a terrible split. And I made the comment that I'm thankful to God that I have never been in a church where a split took place. And I take no credit for that. It has nothing to do with me. I'm just fortunate that I've been blessed to worship with brethren who are united, who are of like mind, who have a love and a respect for God and His Word and His truth, and who have a love and respect for each other, which I think we have here. Does that mean that every one of us to a person always agrees about everything all the time? No. But even when we disagree, we love God enough and we love each other enough to try to work through it. And that is such a tremendous blessing. And I'm 58 years old. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live on this earth. But if I live another 30 years, I hope I never, ever see a church split. I don't ever want to see that in my life. It would be a terrible, terrible, gut-wrenching thing to go through. And so that got me to thinking and pondering about this church and the history of this church. And there's no one here present in this congregation who knows and who was present when the Haywood Road Church was established many years ago. We don't know the exact year. Frank probably knows more about the history of that church than anybody here, but even he has told me that he doesn't know the complete history of it. But this congregation is getting ready to turn another page in its history. This church, this local congregation, has a history. And there's a photograph back there on the table of a bunch of kids, mostly kids, and a lot of ladies, and just two men in the photograph. And none of us really know the history behind that photograph. But that photograph was taken on a different page of the history of this church. And I've been a part of this congregation and have seen different pages of the history of this church turn. And we're getting ready to turn another page. When Joe and his wife, Sandra, get here, we're going to turn another page, and we're going to not start down a different course. We're going to stay on the same course we've been on. But we're going to have a different preacher, and we're going to continue to work together and do what God wants us to do, I hope. I fully expect that that's the case. So as I thought about that, I thought it might be appropriate for us to go to God in prayer and ask His blessing upon us and upon this congregation as we turn that page, and thank Him for all the wonderful blessings that we have received from Him as a congregation of His people over the years. So would you pray with me as we do that together? Jehovah God, our Father in heaven, we praise Your high and holy name because You are worthy. You are the only true and living God. And we know that, and we acknowledge it. And we thank You for the privilege of being able to approach You in prayer. We are not worthy of such a privilege. Each one of us is weak, and we sin from time to time. And we ask You at this time to forgive us of those sins. Help us, Father, to learn from our previous errors and have a resolve and determination in our hearts not to commit those sins again. We ask Your mercy upon us individually and as a congregation of Your people. And we want to thank You, Father, at this time for those men and women whose names we do not even know, but we know that You know who they are, who started the congregation many years ago on Haywood Road. And we thank You, Father, for the faithfulness of individuals who may not have been present when that congregation was started, but who either were converted to Christ as time went on or moved to this area from other places, who became a part of that congregation over the years. And we're thankful, Father, that that church was preserved, not only in terms of its physicalness, but also spiritually, that the people who comprised that local church refused to yield to the error and the false doctrine that was prevalent and around them from time to time, and have stood firm and stood solid on Your truth. And I thank You personally, Father, for the privilege of having been a part of this congregation for many years now, and the close association that we've had as a congregation of Your people, and the love and concern that we have for each other individually and for the church as a congregation of Your people. And we thank You, Father, for bringing us to this moment in time. We're thankful for the good men who have come and worked with this congregation in the past and who have left their influence for good. And we pray that You would be with our brother Joe Greer, who's about to come and work with us now. And we pray that when the time comes that he leaves this congregation, we will be able to say about him what we've said about these other men, that he had a good, positive influence on this congregation. And if we are good judges of character, from every indication that we've seen from him, Father, he seems to be that kind of man. He seems to be very sincere. He seems to love souls. Seems an our estimation that he certainly loves you and loves truth, and we pray that you would help him to be a preacher and proclaimer of that truth and never to yield or sway from it. And we pray that you would help us to hold up his hands and support him in his work and be an encouragement to him, and that he would be an encouragement to us, and that we would all grow together individually and collectively, and that much good can be done here in this local place by this congregation. We know that Joe is just a man, as we are just men and women, but we also know that individual men have done great things for you in the past, and we pray that you would help him to do great things while he's here, and help us to help him in that regard, and help each one of us to realize that even though we may not be full-time supported gospel preachers, that we are also capable of doing great things for the cause of Christ, not because we are great, but because he is great and his word is true, and he has the power to aid and assist us in any deed or endeavor that we attempt to do that is right and good in your eyes. And help us, Father, to be full of good deeds for you. And we pray that all of our efforts will be driven and motivated by our love for you and our desire to see your face someday when we leave this place and pass through the door of a physical existence into a spiritual eternity, where we hope we can hear you say to us individually, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we hope that the efforts of this congregation will be regarded as well done as well. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Slightly less than 3 weeks. The calendar will roll around about the 21st of March, if the Lord provides those days with us. And we will officially start spring. It's been a long, hard, rough time. Cold seasons, some of the coldest days I can remember for years. The trees dropped the leaves a long time ago. You stop and think, the deciduous tree, it knows hard times are coming. And it got rid of the things that were not of any use to it. It dropped the leaves. Oh, this is what makes it so attractive. Provides food for the plant and everything else. When the seasons are right, yes. But in the wintertime, those leaves are a burden, a liability. If they don't drop the leaves and we get snow that loads up and it tears the tree down. A deciduous tree can be a lesson to us that when times get hard, we need to evaluate what's important and get rid of the stuff that isn't. And with the thought of spring coming, I get a little head start, I get a peek. I work in greenhouses, my agriculture classes, and we've got ferns that are like this growing already. I have hostas that are coming up and opening their leaves already. It's early. Well, we treat them right. But we can see a future coming, a spring coming. If you would turn to number 5, this song to me, I find touching because it reminds us God planned for the deciduous trees to do what they do. And yes, in the fall it's pretty, the winter it's so gray. But we have something to look forward to, just as we have some things to look forward to after this life is over.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling.
displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God is unsparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. And take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Number 568. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was thinking about that Jesus, the first words that were recorded that Jesus said were, I must be about my Father's business. And you know, that word must is used all through the scriptures. Jesus said that as the serpent was raised up, and on the third day people looked at it, remember? He says, the Son of God must be raised up. Remember that?
And I was just glancing back at John 9. And you remember the story, it says, and Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And I was thinking about Romans 6, when the Bible says that Christians are the workmanship, or the right, just went blank on, says the that we are the instruments of righteousness. That's what it says there in Romans 6. And I remember back when I was just a teenager, I heard a guy trying to encourage people to be soul winners, and that's why we're going to sing the song. And I'll never forget this. He said, I just wonder how many times God looks down on the earth and asks the question, where are my instruments? And I think we all need to think about that individually. If we're Christians, we should be proud of Christians. We should be proud of what Jesus did for us. And we should put as a top priority to live our lives and tell people about Jesus. You know, we'll tell them about a lot of things that we're excited about. But for some reason, a lot of people are scared to tell about Jesus. But when we think about, if we could just, maybe we should study more about what hell really is. If we can really understand how horrible hell is, our worst enemy would never want them to go there. And so let's all here at this church make it an individual importance, priority, to teach people about Jesus. Let's sing this song. We'll just go ahead and sing all three verses. I hate to take too much of the time here. Soul winner for Jesus.
I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He does so much for me. I want to aid the lost sinner to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me. I want to be a soul winner and bring the lost to Christ, that they His grace may know. I want to live for Christ ever and do His blessed will, because He loves me so. A soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus. A soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me. I want to be a soul winner till Jesus calls for me to lay my burdens down. I want to hear day servants who gather many sheep, receive a shining crown. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul.
Nahum chapter 2, about the destruction of Nineveh. If I've got my history right, it's about 100 years after Jonah was there. This time, however, they refused to repent. The scatterer has come up against you. Man the ramparts, watch the road, dress for battle, collect all your strength. For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob and the majesty of Israel. For plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. The shield of his mighty men is red. His soldiers are clothed in scarlet. The chariots come with flashing metal on the day he musters them. The cypress spears are brandished. The chariots race madly through the streets. They rush to and fro through the squares. They gleam like torches. They dart like lightning. He remembers his officers. They stumble as they go. They hasten to the wall. The siege tower is set up. The river gates are opened. The palace melts away. Its mistress is stripped. She is carried off. Her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves and beating their breast. Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. Halt, halt, they cry, but none turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no end to the treasure or the wealth of all precious things. Desolate, desolation and ruin. Heart melts and knees tremble. Anguish is in all loins. All faces grow pale. Where is the lion's den, the feeding place of young lions, where the lion and lioness went? Where her cubs were, with none to disturb. The lion tore enough for his cubs and strangled prey for his lioness. He filled his caves with prey and his dens with torn flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and your voice and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard.
Number 164. This song is a little difficult for me to get started right, so if I don't get it quite right, somebody can help me out.
Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace, flowing down from the cross for me. Suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth and depth of such wonderful love, oh, boundless and full and free. And the day on the cross for my sins was all paid in suffering on Calvary. God, my heart humbly bows in his presence today, when I think of his agony. By his stripes I am freed from the bondage of sin, through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the riches and depth of such wonderful love, oh, boundless and full. And the death of the cross for my sins was obeyed in the suffering of Calvary.
I'm sure we're all familiar with the expression, don't cry over spilled milk. Probably learned that from very early on. And, you know, it's a very well-known proverb, and the lesson is clear. Don't get upset over something you cannot do anything about. I think we experience that on a regular basis, all of us. You know, we kick ourselves over stupid things, at least I do, over stupid things I've said or do. And, sometimes you can make amends, or you can do something to remedy it. But there are certain things you just cannot do anything about. And even Ecclesiastes, I like the way that Solomon puts that in Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 11 and verse 3. He says, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. And I think that's exactly Solomon's point. That you can't change where that tree fell. Of course, you can cut it up and put it in pieces of wood, but certain things are going to happen that you cannot do anything about. And I think we all accept that and understand that. But there's one thing that we can do something about, and that's where we spend eternity. That is our choice. It's not something we have no control over. It is completely within our control. And that's something I think we need to remember on a regular basis. It is our choice where we spend eternity. And let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter. And I think Peter puts this very well. I thought I'd mark this. 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is after Peter has listed what we commonly call the Christian virtues, and he says in verse 9, well, let's go ahead and start in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, the things he listed, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. He says, if you practice these things, if you continue in these things, you will not stumble. And there, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. There are things we cannot do anything about, that we cannot change. But there is one thing that we each have control over, and that is where we spend eternity. And if you're here this evening and you're subject to the invitation, you may come forward as we stand and sing the selected song.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will your name?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day that you've given us, that we can gather here at this place with like precious souls and to worship you. And we pray that all that we've done here today has been pleasing to you. We are thankful for your word, Heavenly Father. We are thankful for your Son, and through his blood that was shed, that we might have redemption and a hope to spend eternity in heaven with you. Help us to be the type of people that you would have us to be. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of our number that may be sick, those that are traveling, those who have lost loved ones, those who may be shut in. Pray that you would be with them and comfort them. Help us to look for opportunities to help our brothers and sisters anytime that we can. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us through this week. Watch over us, be with us, forgive us of our sins, Heavenly Father. Pray that you would be with the Greers as they move to this area. Help them have a good move. And help us to help them any way we can. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.